All right, so we're going to continue this morning where Paul left off last week in the chapter 5 of Galatians. He has been in chapters 5 and 6. He is encouraging the Galatians to live by faith. In chapters 3 and 4, he was telling them that their salvation was completely by faith, not based on any works that they were able to do or that they could ever do. And now in chapters 5 and 6, he's telling them, yes, you are saved by grace, and actually even living for Christ after you're saved is only possible because of the grace of God. So that's where he is continuing, and he's telling them about Christian liberty, and he has contrasted that with the yoke of bondage, he called it, which is what they were trying to be encouraged to do by these false teachers that were coming into the churches in Galatia, trying to tell them that to become Christians, they had to be good Jews first. They had to become Jewish proselytes and observe circumcision and obey the law of Moses and all the other myriad laws, and that's what they had to do to gain favor with God. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. That's not the gospel that I preached to you back when he was there a couple years earlier on his first missionary journey. He said, by grace you're saved through faith, nothing that you can do on your own. It's the gift of God. And he had told them that. And so now he's talking to them about Christian liberty. He says, you are free from that bondage in Christ, and this is how you should live in that liberty. And in the second half of chapter 5, the portion that Gene just read, he starts out by saying, you're called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he says basically, yes, you are free in Christ, but that freedom, that liberty that you have is not license. It's not, you're free from bondage to the law, but freedom from bondage to the law is not lawlessness. Okay? So he's trying to clarify exactly what Christian liberty is, and he starts out by, in his definition, by saying it's not license. You've been called into liberty. It's God's purpose for you to be free. Use not liberty. Don't use your liberty to serve your own carnal desires, but use liberty by love. And he had told them in verse 6 of this same chapter that it was faith that produces love, that kind of love, that they were to demonstrate toward each other. By the love, that is the love of Christ, the love, the expression of their faith. And in verse 14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of learning, because these Galatian believers had come from a pagan Greek background, and so instead of trying to learn the law of Moses and the myriads of laws that the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees had added to that over the years, instead of that, just know that if the law is summed up this way, love your neighbor as yourself. That's much less to remember. That's doable. You can't observe the law and save yourself, but you can demonstrate your faith by showing love to each other. So as he further defines Christian liberty in the 13th through the 15th verse, let's do verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And that phrase, bite and devour one another, you can just picture wild animals. Okay, so there's some kind of a food source that one of them has found, and they all flock to that, and they're so eager to get it that they're not just biting this whatever dead animal is lying there, but they're biting each other. You know, they're chewing into each other. They're so greedy to get it. They're fighting for food. They're tearing each other up in the process. And it's a very picture of what can happen if selfish people are together, even in the church. If we're not concerned about each other, but if we're selfish, concerned about our own stuff, we eat each other up. We tear each other up. Selfishness is self-destructive. So he further defines Christian liberty in those three verses, 13 to 15, and then he goes on in 16 through 18 to talk about liberty as he describes it as walking by the Spirit. And first he says that the Spirit opposes the flesh, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So they're in opposition to each other. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, liberty is walking in the Spirit. And he says, to avoid using Christian liberty for self-serving or selfish desires. And he says the old nature, the flesh, Paul describes this old nature as the flesh in some places, the old man in some of his writings, but it's our old sinful nature. And the old nature has different desires and wants than the Spirit. They're completely on opposite pages of each other. The Spirit wants us to do this, and our flesh is wanting us to do the total opposite thing. They're contrary to one another, like opposing armies lined up to fight each other. If a person tries to please both, he will succeed at neither. You can't, it's like, I believe in Matthew, where he says you can't serve God and wealth. You have to make your choices. But, going into verse 18, if you be led by the Spirit, which is an act of the will. We have to allow the Spirit to lead us, okay? The Spirit does not put the yoke of bondage on us. We have to make an act of the will to choose to follow the Spirit. If you be led by the Spirit, a decision, we're not under law. We're not trying to do good to please God. He's saying, as he closes out that little section where liberty is walking by the Spirit. The Spirit opposes the flesh, and the Spirit is also in opposition to legalism. Your old man, your old nature, your sinful nature is totally different than what the Spirit wants you to do. So if you want to follow the Spirit, you need to choose to follow the Spirit, and then you will, you are able to put the old nature down. And also the Spirit opposes legalism. The Spirit is in opposition to this rule-keeping as a way of pleasing God. Rule-keeping was not a way to please God. The Spirit opposes that legalism as a means of finding favor with God. Paul then goes on and does a list of the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. And in the outline, if you have notes there, he puts them there. He lists several sins, but basically you could put them in four categories. He starts out with sexual sin. And uses the words, in NASB, he uses the words immorality, impurity, and sensuality. I did some, since different translations use different English words to describe these sins, I wanted to do some Greek word studies, since the original letter was written in Greek, to see what Paul was talking about. And the word that is translated immorality in New American Standard Version, it comes from the Greek word porneia. Now you can readily see what English words we get from that: pornography, that type of thing. It's sexual immorality. In different translations, that word is sometimes translated fornication, sometimes translated adultery, depending on the context, but it is sexual immorality. And then the word that is translated impurity is the Greek word akatharsia. So the opposite of cathartic, akathartic, and it's translated impurity or uncleanness. The word that's translated sensuality is the Greek word aselgia, and in different translations in different places in Scripture, it's sometimes translated licentiousness or license or wantonness, out of control desires. So those are the three sins that he lists that would be in the sexual sin category. The next category that he describes, a couple of words that would fall into the religious sin category, idolatry, which is the Greek word that sounds very much like it, idolatria, and that is actually worshiping images that are made by hand. So in the pagan culture that many of these Galatian believers had been saved out of, that was something that was common. And so he uses the term idolatry or image worship. Also uses the word sorcery, which is from the Greek word pharmakeia. Sounds like pharmacy, drugs. And that in the sorcery of their culture, a lot of times different potions and drugs were used as mind-altering type of things. So that's why that word was used. But it's referring to sorcery or witchcraft. Then the third category of sin that he talks about, and note that he devotes many, many slightly different words to this category. I think we can gain from that this must have been maybe the biggest problem in the Galatian church. But look, he has 7 different words that are used. Enmities, in other places translated hostility or hatred, strife, quarreling, jealousy, which in some other places is translated with the word fury, just kind of an out of control. Then outbursts of anger, angry tempers, rage, the word disputes, selfish ambition is sometimes translated that way. Dissensions. Literally, that Greek word means to stand apart. So people that are just not wanting to be a part of what's going on, but singling themselves out. And factions, opinionated, being overly opinionated. So all of those would be in the interpersonal sin category. And he's definitely telling them that they have an area to work on in their body of believers, that they need to eliminate this kind of sin in order to be one in Christ, which is the intent of the body of, when the expression the body of Christ is used, it's talking about something that is a cohesive unit. And with enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, and factions, that's not going to happen. So this gets the biggest, he has as many in this category as the other categories combined, it seems. And then finally, he mentions in this listing of deeds of the flesh, excessive sins, and he uses the terms envying, and that is envying in the context of greed. Just what do we see a lot of that in our culture? I got to have this, and I got to have that, and just very materialistic. So that's an excess in the direction of materialism that he's talking about there. Drunkenness, we also know what that is. You know, it's not having a drink; it's drinking to excess and becoming drunk. And in our culture, it can be with alcohol or drugs, but that's an excess that he's talking about. And the last word that's translated carousing, that actually comes from the Greek word komos, which refers to a village festival. And there's nothing wrong with a village festival, but the type of festivals that were common in this area of pagan Galatia, they tended to be just out of control, drunken orgy type festivals, and so it's an excessive partying type of a word that he's using there. These deeds of the flesh, he's told them that the spirit opposes the flesh, but in case they don't know exactly what he's talking about, he says, "Well, these are the deeds of the flesh. You'll recognize them because I can see them among you." He's pointing them out. And especially all of these interpersonal ones, where it's just a kind of a result of selfishness and self-centeredness, the opposite of the direction that the Spirit wants to lead. And fortunately, he does not stop there with the deeds of the flesh, but he says, in contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit is. And I like the way that he talks about deeds of the flesh. This is something that you do. This is something that on your own you're capable of doing these things. But he talks about the work of the Spirit as being fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's kind of the picture of a fruit-bearing tree. That tree is not working to produce peaches or apples or whatever the fruit is. That's a natural product of what a tree is, and a natural result of who the Spirit is and allowing the Spirit to work in the life of a believer. It produces this fruit, and the fruit is described in several ways. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that Greek word, and because there are several different Greek words that are translated love, brotherly love, erotic love. This is agape love, which is a selfless love. And it's the type of love that God has for us and the type of love that we are instructed to have for God and for each other. Joy, sometimes translated delight, peace, and that's from a Greek word that means to join. We saw all of these separation, dissension, faction type of words used in the deeds of the flesh. And here, the word is peace, to join together. Patience. That sometimes is translated long suffering, and our word long suffering, if you just take it for what it's saying, means that it's not a pleasant thing and it lasts a long time sometimes. But that's what patience is: bearing with things that are not pleasant, putting up with, and it's the things that are not pleasant and won't soon go away sometimes is exactly what he's talking about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being patience. kindness. That word is sometimes translated goodness, a more general term, or excellence. But it's a demonstration of the agape love. You can have agape love, but kindness is a way that love can be demonstrated to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Goodness. Sometimes the idea of generosity is included in that word. Doing something good, doing something generous for another person. And faithfulness. So those are the beginning of the list. Couple more that Paul is saying. This is what the Spirit produces. You don't have to do this stuff. You have to allow the Spirit to do this in you. The Spirit bears this fruit in the life of the believer, if the believer chooses to be led by the Spirit. So we got through faithfulness. Couple more. Gentleness. That word is sometimes translated consideration, humility, meekness. But you get the idea of not running roughshod over somebody, but being caring and considerate. And the final one. This is very much in contrast to the excessive sins that he listed there, but self-control, and that word is sometimes translated mastery. So knowing what your particular weakness might be and choosing to stay out of that, mastering self-control, self-mastery. Is what he's saying. This is what the Spirit can produce. It's not something that we can do on our own, but it is something that we can realize as a fruit of the Spirit. So that's where Paul has taken us. Let me just see. I'm looking at my notes, and I need to make sure that we covered the scripture. Oh, let's go back and in the list of the deeds of the flesh, toward the end of that, he says, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is he saying that a person who sins, and that would be describing every one of the Galatian believers, and if he was looking into our little assembly here, it would describe every one of us. Is he saying, if you have a sin, one of these sins in your life, that you will not be a child of the kingdom? He is not saying that, but if he's saying those who practice such things, if these things characterize your life, you certainly are not looking like a child of God, and you need to do some self-examination and evaluate, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you, or are you choosing to do these deeds which are in opposition to the Spirit? So it's a pretty pretty stark warning there that he gives at the end of verse 21. And at the end of verse 23, after giving the nice list of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such things there is no law. Again, the Judaizers were trying to tell them that you need to observe all of these laws, follow all of these rules. And by the way, the rule book is getting longer every day. And by the way, nobody has successfully been able to do this, but this is what you need to do. You can see that what they were telling them was ridiculous and false. And Paul says, if you allow the Spirit to lead you and produce this fruit in your life, these things like love, joy, peace, patience, etc., there's no law against any of that. The legalists, they can't find fault with any of that behavior. Nobody can. God won't find fault with that behavior. People that say you have to obey the law, If you're loving them, what are they going to complain about? There, against these things, there is no law, he says. So he's basically saying, don't worry about the legalists. If you're allowing the Spirit to lead you, there's no law against that. And at this point, if I've kind of gone through my outline on the passage of Scripture, at this point, I've been following in Pastor Jerry's example, and we usually have at this point, so what, right? And then he has a couple of things that hopefully we've looked at the Scripture, seen what the Scripture says, tried to understand what the Scripture means, and at this point where Jerry would say, so what, we're trying to say, what is that Scripture saying to me? How do I put this Scripture to use in my own life? And today, I didn't have to come up with a so what, because Paul did it for me in the last couple of verses that we're looking at today. Paul's so what to the Galatian believers. And we can apply this certainly to our 21st century believers as well. He says, therefore, walk by the Spirit, starting at the very end of 23, where we just said, against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. In my own devotions, I just finished reading through the book of Romans, and I highly recommend that as we're finishing up Galatians, which sheds quite a bit of light on this whole discussion about law versus grace. Well, Romans is the big book in that category, and really goes into a lot of detail, and I really got a lot out of that in the last few days reading through that book. But in Romans, also in Colossians, there are several places where Paul talks about the flesh having been crucified with Christ. The old nature has been put to death when Christ died on the cross. In other words, the old nature no longer has power over us anymore. But as I'm reminded by, we don't have anything in our culture that's quite like this, but in Jamaican culture, there's a folk song about a guy that was, he was basically a hellraiser in the neighborhood and caused a lot of trouble and sort of the neighborhood criminal. And people, you know, they were afraid of him. They wanted him to go away. And he met his end in this song, and the people were happy. And as they're walking with his funeral procession, he pops up out of the casket, and the gist of the song is, well, the chorus goes, you pick him up, you lick him down, meaning you knock him down. You pick him up, you lick him down. Him bounce back. He comes back. No, you can't get rid of him. Him bounce back. He's a hard man for dead, meaning you just can't seem to kill this guy. You can't make him go away. And that is kind of what our old nature is. Yes, our old nature has been crucified with Christ. Done deal. But he keeps wanting to come back, and he keeps wanting to do these deeds that Paul talks about here. So we need to continually go back and say, let the old man know, you've been crucified, you've been put to death. I don't have to follow your deeds. I can choose to follow the Holy Spirit. So therefore walk by the Spirit. There's no law against it. Flesh has been crucified with Christ. And finally, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. As Gene said, you're believers, you say you've been saved, You say that you've put your faith in Christ. You need to live by that same Spirit. That same God who saved you is the one who will empower you, give you the strength to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. So he says, therefore, walk by the Spirit. That's what Paul's so what is, and that's a good so what to us. We're going to finish up this book in the next week or two. I'm not sure if I'm going to do the whole sixth chapter next week and then do a summary the following week, or I'm still having to prepare this week by week, guys. Bear with me. But we will finish up in the next 2 weeks. So either we'll do part of the chapter each week, or we'll do the whole chapter next week, and then a summary of the book of Galatians. I'll look back through and try to see where we've been and finish off 2 weeks from now. Thanks for your patience. It's great to see a big group of you here this morning. I really have appreciated the encouragement that you've given me. We've been in a difficult situation that was sort of thrust upon us, but happy to be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is full of insight. We thank you that as we read and understand your word, we are able to get to know you and your character and who you are and the way that you love us and desire relationship with us. And we ask that we will allow your word to make the changes in us that we need to make. And we ask that we will allow your word to help us to become more and more transformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That is our desire. We thank you for this. Be with us through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.